Song that is. Amen. And much taken out of the Old Testament to proclaim the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the coming of Jesus Christ. They didn't. He came unto his own, but his own what? Received him not. A sad truth, the rejection of Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, the scripture says in Isaiah 53. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank you, young men, for singing that song. Turn with me this morning in your Bible to Revelation, the last book in the Word of God, and turn to the 20th chapter as we get toward the end of the story. The story that never ends. I've been preaching a series of messages on Sunday morning about sermons you seldom hear preached anymore. Preached about the deity of Christ, preached about the impeccability of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ cannot sin, preached about the Trinity, preached about the inspiration of the Word of God and the illumination of the Word of God. But this morning's topic's a bit more sobering. We went from rejoicing to this sad reality, the reality of hell. I was thinking this week, people joke about hell. But you never hear them joking about cancer. Ever wonder why that is? To many people, cancer is real. To many people, hell is not. Because hell's not real in their minds, or because they try to suppress it in their unrighteousness, Romans chapter 1, because it's not real to them, or they're trying to dismiss its reality, they make jokes about it. They use it in profane ways. Now, dear Christian, I think somewhat we also have to take part of the blame. Because I often don't believe we live as if hell is real either. If hell was real in our minds, the reality of hell, excuse me in this expression, but was burning in our minds, would it not change the way we live? Would it not change the way we talk to our friends, our relatives, those around us? Would we not be more passionate in our plea? Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Jude references toward the end of his one chapter book, he says that some save by fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Others save out of a heart of compassion, he mentions. I want to talk to you this morning about hell, not just profanity, but reality. Let us pray. Your Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the song that was just sung by these four young men, thinking about the fulfillment of prophecy, that rod that would come out of the Old Testament, that rod of David. Thinking of the beautiful references from your word and finding it all in Jesus Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we do rejoice in that. But Father, we also are really brought to a sullenness when we consider the reality of hell. Father, as I went back through the references regarding hell in this study, and to read how real it is, and to read and focus on the testimony of one man who was actually there. To know he cared about those who had not yet gone to hell. He remembered. There was a mental cognizance. He had emotions, all while burning in hell, being tormented in the flame. Father, you know the jokes. You know the profane way in which the word is used. You know probably in any given day, hell is spoken more in profanity than it is in reality. And so, Father, I pray that you would arrest our attention this morning on the reality of hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I first of all want us to look at the consummation of eternity. The word consummation means to bring to an appointed end. It also can have the idea of death. And if you look back in some of the oldest dictionaries that would reference the Word of God, like the 1828 Webster Dictionary, it would actually talk about the eternality of death within its definition. So when I talk about the consummation of eternity, or excuse me, the consummation, yes, of eternity, I'm really referring to that very end when God brings it about to a proper conclusion. And how it is going to be for some an eternity of death, an eternity of separation from God. Look here in Revelation chapter 20. Now in Revelation chapter 20, we are going to be drawing attention with John, the apostle who is recording this for us, about a huge event that is taking place. He is seeing a vision here that will one day actually take place in God's appointed time. He says, I saw a great white throne there in verse number 11. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And we're going to learn just in a moment how they will. But he says, I saw the dead, small and great, insignificant and important, stand before God. Notice that they're standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. So you have the book of life, and then you have the books, and the dead were judged by the things written in the books according to their works. So the dead were going to be judged according to their works because of the things that were written in this culmination of books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were delivered up. And hell delivered up the dead which were in them. These are references, dear friend, to at this point in time, God, just like he one day would rapture the church, and we'll talk about that next week, as he raptured the church, he is rapturing, he is catching up all of those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who have died at sea, God has the ability, the supreme ability, to be able to resurrect and put back the body to everyone. You think of the sinking of the Titanic, just small part of the whole of those who are actually buried at sea. God has the ability to resurrect everyone who was buried at sea and put them back together in bodily form and put their soul back into the body. Everyone who is in the ground or even in the grave physically is going to be brought back again. Those that have rejected Jesus Christ, small and great, no one will avoid this. They're going to face God, and so God is going to resurrect their physical forms back again. And they were judged, every man, verse number 13, according to their work. So notice again, he's making the judgment clear. There's going to be a judgment. And there's going to be a judgment for their works. And they're going to be judged ultimately for their sin. Why? Because they have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Notice here as this passage continues. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We understand as Bible-believing and Bible-reading and Bible-studying Christians that all of us who have put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our names are now written into the Lamb's Book of Life, a book that was actually known before the foundation of the world. But those whose names are not in the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life, they are going to be standing at the great white throne judgment. And God is going to judge them according to their works. And the reason God is going to judge them according to their works is because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, His Son, the Lord and Savior who came, yes, to this earth as a babe, but He was born to die. And He was born to die not for His sins, but He was born to die for our sins, my sins, your sins. He was born to die for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was born so He might die for us. And when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, He took my sin. God took my sin. What a wonderful Savior. He took my sin and placed it onto Jesus Christ, and He took His righteousness and placed it on my account. So that when God sees me, He sees Jesus first. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life and to my soul. I will not be judged for my works in the same sense as the unsaved will be. Why? Because I am now found in Jesus Christ. I will be judged. Those of us who are Bible-believing Christians will be caught up at the rapture of the church. We will then be in heaven where we will also be judged at a different judgment seat. This judgment seat is a judgment of rewards according to that which we have done. Again, it mentions our works, but it's the opportunities in which God has given to us. If we have not taken advantage of, if we have not acted upon the opportunities the Lord has given to us, those opportunities to reward us will be burned up. They'll be consumed. But those opportunities that we took advantage of and we ministered and served the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory will ultimately be rewarded. I don't deserve any of the rewards. Jesus Christ did it all. But the nature of God is to be so gracious to us, His children, that He will ultimately reward us for those things that we have done in our bodies for His honor and glory. But this is the second judgment that results in a second death, a second separation from God, a death that will last for all eternity, according to the Word of God. And dear friend, I want you to know, we can't fathom this. I've pondered sometimes for long times trying to just contemplate the reality of hell. I believe in hell because God stated it. God told us there is a hell. But I still can't fully understand it. I can understand parts of it, and I even understand it now better today than I did before in the preparation for this message. But dear friend, I want you to know this death will last for all eternity. A hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels will also include those who have rejected Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Would you take a moment with me and turn in your Bible now over to Matthew chapter 25. It's the first book in your New Testament. It's right toward the end of that book, Matthew chapter 25. I'm actually leading you to the book of Mark, but we're going to go through the book of Matthew to get there. You've heard of bribes and payoffs. There will be no bribe. There will be no payoff to a God that knows everything. The dead, both small and great, it includes them all, will be delivered up before God. Job said, if God asks me 1,000 questions, I won't be able to answer any of them. His tongue will be silenced. And proof of that is found in the last pages of the book of Job. As God asks, where were you when? At the judgment seat, God will levy judgment after judgment upon those that have rejected Jesus Christ. And I think what we will hear most is the silence. When they have nothing to say in return. I don't think we'll hear, but God! Remember, Lord, Lord, have we not? The Lord says, depart from me, and I, what's the next word? I never knew you. Wasn't that you were once my child and you've lost? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, dear friend, it's never a great occasion, a happy occasion to preach on hell. But it's a necessary occasion. You see the direction this world is heading, and do you see the direction our country is heading? Do you see the direction our churches are heading? You see, our churches are trying to pamper our community. Our churches are trying to make it more friendly to the community. Our churches want our community to come just as they are, and I understand what is being stated, and I'll develop this a little bit further. Just come as you are, what you're like, and we'll take you as you are. And I want you to know, dear friend, we will accept anyone from our community into our church and show them the love of Jesus Christ. But the sad reality of this is many churches today are taking people just as they are and leaving them as they are. We have a holy, just, righteous God. And God has established a standard that we have no right auditing or changing. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. Because churches have softened their message, because many times don't even preach on the reality of hell, people and churches are headed to hell and never even being warned. Oh, if we saw an accident or we were upcoming. I remember a number of years ago I was heading to a funeral for one of our people in the church. Their father had passed away, and I was going to upstate Pennsylvania and traveling at night, and as I came around the curve, I saw a car that had been shattered by a tree and thrown back into the middle of the street, and there were parts of the car all over, blood all over the place, and as I came to that, I was the first one to the scene. I remember the initial thing that I did is spin my car around to put the lights onto the road so everyone would be warned. Here at 1 a.m. in the morning, there's a car here in the middle of the road, a warning sign of danger to come. Oh, dear friends, so often there's no warning being ushered and issued by those of us who call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. We've kind of hid the message of hell. Look here in Matthew chapter 25. I just want to pull out two verses and a segment here that the Lord, Jesus Christ, was teaching. Verse number 41. I just want you to notice a few things here. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, he has separated the left and the right, on the left and the right, the believing and the unbelieving, depart from me, ye cursed. The idea that there's a judgment upon them. into everlasting fire. Notice he says, you depart. There's a judgment. You're cursed. There's a judgment upon you. You're being cast into everlasting fire. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But drop down to verse number 46 because I want you to see a little change. And these things shall go away into everlasting, notice this, punishment. Again, this is a consummation of eternity. When there is a punishment for all eternity for the rejection of Jesus Christ and because they have died in their sins. Your friend, as you're here today, this may be God's final call to you. This may be God's final warning. Maybe as you're here today, to this point in your life, you have rejected Jesus Christ. You've not believed and trusted in Him alone. You have not entered into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we send preachers according to Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear? How do they hear unless it's preached? How can it be preached unless someone would take the message? How beautiful are the feet of someone that would take that type of a message to a lost and dying world? Your friend, I want you to know that salvation is not something, this is great news to you, salvation is not something that takes place over time. You might not have time. There may not be time for you. Salvation is not something that takes weeks or months or years. Salvation is a decision you make when you bow your heart to Jesus Christ. Confessing that on your own, you're sinful and you'll never get into heaven. But He is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through Jesus Christ. And you confess your sin and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin. We would say this. We would say, and you accept Jesus Christ, but I want you to know it's more about Him accepting us. We confess and He accepts us. And He says from that point on, you're able to call Him Father and He'll call you either son or daughter. What a wonderful Savior is He. As we come to the conclusion in just a little bit of this message and of this service, we will sing. And at that time, I would invite you, if you are not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, I would invite you to come down front here. And if you're a man, we will direct a man to speak with you. Or if you're a lady, we'll direct a lady to speak with you. And they'll share with you more biblical truths so that you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13 that you can know that you have eternal life. But I don't not only want to look at the consummation of eternity, I want to look at the contrast of eternity. I want to do this without going back to Revelation. So let's move forward to the book of Mark, but let me talk about Revelation just a minute. Revelation chapter 20 from verses 11 through verse 15 talks about the judgment of the lost. The great white throne judgment and the casting into hell's flame for all eternity into the lake of fire. Both the small and the great. The message ends at verse number 15, and then immediately following that, the message of chapter 21 is the contrast to that is what happens to the righteous. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, but the former things were passed away. And so he then really gives us, informs us of what heaven is like. And again, we believe in the reality of heaven. We believe for those that are lost are going to spend eternity in hell separated from God. We believe for those that are saved, there's a tremendous contrast. We believe that they're going to spend their reality in heaven in the presence of God. We will forever be in the presence of God. I want us to notice here what it says in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse number 43. And again, I'm going to work my way down through verse number 48, emphasizing some things as we go. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee, listen to this, it is better for thee to enter into life, that's talking about heaven, eternal life, maimed, and having two hands to go into hell, and into the fire that never shall be quenched. So it'd be better to have a hand cut off or hands cut off and to be right with God than having two hands and end up in hell. And he mentions there the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Again, an emphasis on the fire is not quenched. Speaking of a worm, we'll learn a little bit about that in just a moment. Verse number 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee, notice, it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You're now already four times. This eternal lake of fire is mentioned to have a fire that shall never be quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee, again, the comparative, it is better for thee to enter into, now notice, he changes. He said into life, halt into life. Here he says the same thing, but in different words, to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So what is the Lord saying here? He's saying if it would be a hand, if it would be a foot, if it would be an eye to keep you from Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it'd be better to get rid of one of them and have the Jesus than it would be to enter into hell, death, having everything, but not having Jesus Christ. But again, the emphasis, the fire isn't quenched. And notice, did you see that? Their worm dieth not. What's this instruction here of their worm that dieth not? And why is the fire not quenched? Really, the idea here came from what is called the Valley of Hinnom back in the Old Testament. The Valley of Hinnom was used at one point in life. It was used for the sacrificial burning of people on the altar for Molech, the god, the false god. While it started for that afterward, the Valley of Hinnom would be used as a place for anyone who was found to be a criminal would be cast into this same valley because it was ever burning. And the worms would come and feast upon their bodies. And the bodies would all ultimately be burned up. The rest of the refuse from the nearing cities would also be cast into this valley, so it was ever burning. And so in order to get rid of someone who would be wicked, they merely cast them into this valley. The worms would eat away at their body and the fire would eat away at their body until their body was no more. Listen to this verse. This is the root of where that instruction just came. If you have one of the study sheets, we're handed one of them on the way in. It's right on your study sheet from Isaiah 66 and verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against thee, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You say, Keith, why does the worm, what is the worm, and why doesn't it ever die? Why is the fire never quenched? Because of the sad reality of people in hell are ever dying but never consumed. Someone in hell, like described to us in Luke chapter 16, they still have their mental faculties. They still have their emotions. They still have their senses. The rich man in hell, he could feel the burning. He just wanted that leprous one to take his finger and dip it in water and cool his tongue. And while he was burning in hell, he was never consumed. And you say, well, that's impossible. And that's the argument on the unbelieving side. And isn't it always just great to be able to say, well, it just can't happen. But I want to remind you of just one event of several. Maybe I'll remind you of several events, but not all. Do you remember a burning bush? And Moses, was it not Moses? Moses, what was he looking at? How it could keep burning and not be consumed. Well, the reason the bush could burn and not be consumed is because God was controlling the fire. What about the men who were cast into a fiery furnace that was heated 7 times? The wicked men casting them in were merely killed by being close to the flame, but God had the ability to allow these men, these righteous men, to actually be walking around in the flames. In fact, they ushered them out later. Didn't even smell like smoke. Weren't even singed. Why? Because God was in control. Dear friend, I want you to realize and understand the reason their worm, the personal worms that will be feeding upon the bodies of those in hell, the reason their worms will never die is because their body will never be consumed. The reason the fire will never be quenched is what's feeding the fire. See, in the valley of Hinnom, what fed the fire most was the refuse from the city. There will be no refuse in hell, only bodies. What feeds the flame, what the flames feed on, is the human flesh. Sadly, this week, I saw an article toward the beginning of the week on Fox News, and a video clip of 4 men that were together, and 3 got into an argument, so 1 took gasoline, poured it on 2 of them and set them on fire. 90% of one man's body was burned while he still continued to live. As he rolled on the ground, his flesh rolled off of him. 60% of the other man. It was really interesting to watch, sad to watch, but interesting to watch. The flame was only where the men went. The flame, as soon as the men ran, the flame was extinguished where they were because as quickly the gas was burnt up. But wherever those men ran and they ran screaming, the fire continued to burn. Why? Because it was feeding on the flesh. The fire will not quench because people in hell are never consumed. The fire and the worms are feeding on the flesh, and because the flesh will remain for eternity, so will the worms and the fire. Again, do we as Christians have a real grasp on the eternity of hell? We say, why don't they get it? Because they don't see much passion about the reality of hell. and those of us who are called His children. Again, dear friend, life has no expectations. They say here today and gone tomorrow. Life has no guarantees, seemingly taken from us, so many that are young, all the way up to those who have lived many years. But the reality is this, you will spend eternity somewhere. What a contrast. Either in a lake of fire that will burn forever and ever, with worms eternally eating your flesh, or in heaven, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, always in the presence of God. I trust that as a listener of the Word of God this morning, you just can't walk away from this service without being impacted. Being a non-believer, what you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, the Word of God says. Oh, we encourage you. We offer to you. We invite you. We call it an invitation. We invite you to come and allow us to show you how you can know Jesus Christ. For those of you who are Christians, again, we need to live as if we believe in the reality of death, the reality of hell. Won't you bow your heads? We're going to sing a song in just a couple of minutes entitled Almost Persuaded, taken from a great Bible passage. Dear friend, I don't want you to be almost persuaded today. I want you to be fully persuaded. Is there anyone here this morning, says Keith, as you preached, I am not a Christian. There's never been that day where I trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But as I say that, I don't want to go to hell either. I don't want to be for all eternity burning in a lake of fire. Would you pray for me? And with an upraised hand, I won't point you out. I won't mention where you're seated. I won't mention who you are. But would you raise your hand and say, preacher, would you pray for me? Because I don't know that I'll go to heaven one day. I believe if it were today, I'd end up in hell's fire. Would you pray for me? God bless you. Who else would raise your hand? You may put your hand down. Anyone else? Anyone at all? Dear Christian, do you live as if there is a hell? I mean, not in the way that you're afraid to go and so you're trying to do extra good things to ensure you won't go. That won't help. But what I'm saying is, do you have the message of Jesus Christ? Are you talking to people about Jesus Christ? Are you handing out tracts? Are you trying to persuade men? You would say, Pastor, would you just pray for me this week? I mean, I'm going to have some opportunities this week. Maybe there's someone, because of this message, I've been really concerned about, really burdened for, but haven't talked to for a while. This week, there's something, man, as God's dealing with my heart this morning, would you pray for me, Pastor? This week, there's something that I really like prayer for, as I want to talk to somebody, influence someone for Christ. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you, thank you. About 8-10 hands. Is that it? Is that it? Is that what we're going to do this week? Taking the Word of God. Thank you so much for raising your hands. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing it's more than profanity, it's reality. And it's a reality that some, because of fear, will repent, and others, because of our compassion as believers. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd stir in our midst. Stir our hearts And may we truly live as if we believe there is a literal hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you